Welcome. This is Pastor Steve Green of Hilltop Church in Griffith, Ontario, and you've reached us on March the 7th, 2021. And through this pre-Easter season, the season of Lent, we've been looking at the aspect of fasting, which is a part of Lent. And though we are an evangelical church and not particularly following the liturgical church calendar, there's some good things in there. And so we're following this series of giving up as we look at the Lenten theme. So today I want to look at fasting from fear. Now, it's not a highly spiritual source, but the Merriam-Webster Dictionary tells me that fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It's a state of anxious concern, solicitude. It can be a profound reverence and awe, especially towards God, or a reason for alarm, for danger. Well, we all understand fear, and we've walked in a place where we've experienced fear at one time or another. Unfortunately, there are those among us who live in a constant state of fear. And that's very sad. But once you move beyond fear, there is a level that is known as phobia. And a phobia is an excessive, extreme, irrational fear or panic reaction about a situation, living creature, place, or object. Phobias really are fear on steroids. And there's a number of them, some of them quite odd. Now, some of them you would be aware of. And please forgive my pronunciation, extend a little bit of grace. But the one that I'm looking at first here is mysophobia. It's the fear of dirt. Yes, that's a thing. The fear of dirt. And the next one I noticed was hydrophobia, which is the fear of water. Now, heaven forbid you ever have both of these. You're afraid of dirt, but also afraid of water. That person's never going to find a clean state to live in. Nyctophobia is the fear of darkness, and remember that as children. We wanted Mom either to leave the door open a crack so the light from the hallway shone in, or leave our door wide open. Some of us had night lights. We were afraid of the dark. This one's a tongue twister for me. Nosocomphobia is the fear of hospitals. Now, let's face it, no one really likes hospitals. It's not our most pleasant place to attend or to visit. Dysposophobia. Boy. It's almost as bad as what it represents. It's the fear of getting rid of stuff. Okay, somebody just nudged their partner. There's a man out there with a shed or a garage that's full to overflowing, or a lady with an office and a closet that's full. There's a fear, an actual fear of getting rid of stuff, and this often triggers extreme hoarding. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. Hematophobia is the fear of blood. Claustrophobia, we pretty much all know, is the fear of small confined spaces. Triskaidekaphobia is the fear of number 13. There's all sorts of these. Taxophobia, whoa, wait a minute. You heard the word and you're already miles down the list. This is not about taxes. It's not about Revenue Canada. So don't get ahead of me. But taxophobia is the fear of being buried alive. I recently read of a workman who was employed on some building project where he was required to work at night, busy on the edge of a wall, several stories high. He suddenly lost his balance and fell, but managed to grasp the edge of the wall with his fingers. And desperately, he clung, hoping that his predicament would be discovered, that someone on the job site would say, well, where is he? He was there a moment ago, where's he gone? He's in the darkness now, below the level of the wall, and his cries are lost in the chatter of compressor-driven machinery and the whining and groaning of hoisting cranes and a myriad of other sounds that are emitted by a work site. Soon he felt his arms grow numb, and his fingers began to relax against every effort of his will to hold them rigid. Frantically, he tried to pray, but no miracle occurred. And at last, his fingers slipped from the wall, and with a retching sob of sheer terror, he fell. Let's come back to the workman a little later. Many of those among us have one or more of the fears we mentioned earlier, and they've learned to fear God and to depart from evil. Many who have some of the fears we mentioned give no heed to Christ's words, where he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Many will fear what man can do to them, but they have no fear of the judgment hour and the time when we'll stand in judgment before a righteous God. It's good to recall here and now what some others have said over the years about fear. This is a possibly long-forgotten general from the First World War, General Foch. He was a French general and military theorist who served as the supreme Allied commander during the First World War. And he said, "He who fears God needs fear nothing else. And he who fears not God needs to fear everything else. Fear God and have no other fear." Another writer, actually, this gentleman is a Scottish-American who was a theologian and an author, Dr. Hugh Black. And his statement was, "The fear of God kills all other fears." Well, that's a lot of talking about fear. But what about coming back to our title and the fasting from fear? The fear of the Lord is something that comes into play here. And I've always been taught that that terminology referred to respect and awe, the fear of the Lord, not a cowering behind the door type of fear, but a respect. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 read, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." The prophet is speaking of the Savior to come, the Messiah of Jesus the Christ. And the gift of fear that God confirms in this scriptural virtue of hope, We often think of hope and fear as mutually exclusive, two sides of the coin. Pardon me. But the fear of the Lord is the desire not to offend God, and the certainty that he will give us the grace necessary to keep from doing so. My first point is our title, Fasting Fear. The Hebrew word here that we derive the word fast from actually means to cover the mouth. Strong's Concordance tells us that the application of the spiritual discipline is commonly understood to mean that we abstain from certain foods or food altogether as God leads. Just as fasting food deals with what we put into our mouths, fasting fear deals with how we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and perceive with our heart. If we're going to fast fear, then we also must fast doubt and unbelief and the traditions of men and negative thinking and speaking. And plan B, conceived in our own efforts and according to our own understanding. Have you not ever had a plan B We're going to plan this event. We're going to be outdoors with the family and gathered friends. But if it rains, plan B is dot, 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 whatever. The problem is, in our spiritual walk, we fall back to our default position of, I can do it myself. And we put in to place a plan B. And it comes out of, like we've just read, out of our own efforts, out of our own understanding. And yet you come back to Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon written in the Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Secondly, fear is conceived when we believe a lie. Scripture's clear that doubt can actually hinder our ability to receive from the Lord those things that we've asked for and have need of. We see through the life and the ministry of Christ that unbelief limited the power of God to heal and work miracles. You find that in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, some very sad words to the effect that because of their unbelief, their disbelief, Jesus could not work many miracles there. The traditions of men doing something because it's always been done that way, when embraced and exalted over the leading of the Holy Spirit, can actually limit the power of God's word in our lives. It's been said that the last words of a dying church are, we've never done it that way before. Friends, we have one message, and that's Jesus Christ. The good news that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of your sin and mine, to build for us a pathway, an avenue back into relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And that doesn't come when we just follow the traditions of men. When we follow down paths because we've always done it this way. We have one message. Doesn't mean we can't have new methods. Negative thoughts are the seedbed in which fear grows the worst of seeds. And we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians just how to deal with anxious thoughts, how to turn our worries into worship, how to fast the very fears that produce a negative thought posture in our lives, and then in turn, how to feed our faith. In the New Testament, you'll find the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 and then 6 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. I've got this underlined in my Bible. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Thirdly, we want to feed our faith. You need to feed your faith. Anyone who's dedicated significant time to this spiritual discipline of fasting knows that it's not just about abstaining from eating or drinking for a given amount of time, but instead replacing something natural with something supernatural. Jeremiah gives us the key to this replacement. It's in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 6. It says, you go, therefore, and read from the scroll from which you have written my instruction. The words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. Many have found this to be of great help when they're engaging in an extended time of fasting. You set aside times that you would normally spend eating food to instead eat the Word of God. And spending this time reading, reflecting, and responding to what the Lord is saying through His Word offers nourishment that so satisfies our spirit that it more than satisfies our need for natural food. We need to be in God's Word. Had my four-wheeler in for some service this past week. And when I spoke to the mechanic on the phone and heard the jobs and the things that he had done, it reminded me that I've seen those. I glanced over them. They were in the owner's manual. They were tasks that I could have done on my own. Things that I could have saved myself the expense of paying for his time. Now, he did a wonderful job, does great work. But there are items that if I had read the owner's manual before I took the unit in, I possibly could have saved myself some money. I think we could save ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of cost and expense in life, if we would read the owner's manual, which is God's Word, the Holy Bible, where He outlines and guides us through this life, outlines the principles and the truths that we are to live by, that we are to allow govern our lives. I've got a thing about Southern gospel music. I like the quartet stuff. I like the tight harmonies. I like the bass singer. Maybe because some of that's what I heard when I was growing up. There's a group out there, they've gone through a lot of different personnel over the years, but they're known as the Gaither Vocal Band. Some years back, they were singing a song, Getting Into the Word. I've heard you're getting into the Word, but is the Word getting into you? Have you ever read a page of the Bible, closed the Bible, and couldn't remember a thing of what you'd read? It is possible to allow your eyes to see the words, to allow the words to register somewhat in your consciousness, and yet walk away with no recollection. There's a point where we need to reflect on what we're reading. There's a place where we can meditate on God's Word and allow it to speak to us, to speak life to us. You need to feed your faith. Fourthly, we need to be intentional. I've reached a point in life where people will ask you sometimes, do you have any regrets? Anything that you look back on in life, any regrets? Yeah, I have a regret. I wish that throughout my life I had been more intentional. I was always kind of a go-with-the-flow kind of a guy. I thought that was a positive thing. My wife is more, let's nail it down, let's plan it, let's make sure we get to the right place at the right time to take in the experience or the event that we want to take part in. And I guess through much of my life, I had kind of a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of attitude. I'd be more intentional if I was starting out again. Fasting fear is more than simply choosing not to entertain negative thoughts that would produce doubt and unbelief. It's being intentional to lean into the voice of love, the voice of God Himself, while listening to hear His Word for your life. I tease a lot because it's just part of my nature. I tease with some of the young men in our church that drive a certain brand of vehicle and tell them, I drive a Ford. I just figured the fact that Lord and Ford both rhyme and sound alike, I don't think that's by chance. So I like to drive this. So in my illustration, I would say if your GM product, if your GMC truck was stuck in the mud, you'd tell your buddies to get out, put their shoulder to that back fender, the back bumper, and give her a push. And if it wasn't accomplishing what you needed, if your vehicle wasn't moving out of that muck and mire, you might lean out the window and say, come on, lean into it. Lean into it. Have you ever been at a little league ball game sitting in the crowd? Someone's young lad comes up. It's his turn to take his swings at the pitches. And he doesn't get a good swing away, and you'll hear dad from somewhere in the crowd yell, come on now, lean into it. Lean into it. Well, when it comes to our walk of faith, our relationship with the God of the universe, we need to be more intentional. We need to lean into it. And just as perfect love casts out all fear, when we're able to clearly hear the voice of perfect love, God's love, then it causes all fear, insecurities, and what-ifs to melt away as wells of faith and hope are uncapped in our heart in a way that empowers us to spring forward into the very areas we'd previously been gripped, that had previously been gripped by fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." I like that passage also. Fifthly, and this is my final point, did you just say finally? Did I hear that? Fifthly, belief produces behavior. People will tell you that it's natural to be fearful. But we can see from Genesis 3 that fear was the result of eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's still the case today. You need to understand you were not created to fear. That's not the way God planned it. Fear does not come from God. It comes from our enemy, Satan. In the same way that the serpent deceived Eve, the enemy still seeks to entice you and I by suggesting that we eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He looks for us to entertain his lies and allow them then to create thoughts that we think, which then produce beliefs that we hold based on how we perceive our circumstances to be. Fear will cause you to do things that your rational self would never do. In fact, most of what we categorize as sin in the church is first a belief issue before it ever becomes a behavior issue. I like that. Let me come back to that. In fact, most of what we have categorized as sin in the church is first a belief issue before it ever becomes a behavior issue. The root of sin has more to do with what you believe in your heart than what you do with your hand. Simply put, beliefs produce behaviors, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Look up Romans 14, verse 23. It speaks to that. Understanding that fear is the root of pride, and it's planted in self-centeredness, will help you assess the thoughts in your life that deserve to be weeded out, so that faith can grow and reproduce the fruit of the Spirit and the nature of Jesus in your life. When we entertain thoughts that the Father is not thinking towards, Father God, we're already eating the fruit from the wrong tree. And Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is and always will be God's plan for your life. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Boy, I like that. It makes sense to me. If you don't have hope, you really don't have a future. And God's plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. In 2 Timothy, that's in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 7, it reads, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Max Lucado, in his book Fearless, wrote that the Gospels list some 125 Christ-issued imperatives. Of these, 21 urge us not to be afraid or not to fear, to have courage or to take heart or to be of good cheer. The second most common command, to love God and neighbor, appears only 8 times. If quantity is any indicator, Jesus takes our fears seriously. And the one statement he made more than any other was this: "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Remember the workmen we left hanging a little while back? Hanging from the side of the wall, his arms growing numb, his fingers beginning to relax. frantically trying to pray, but no miracle comes. And at last, his fingers slip from the wall, and with a sob of sheer terror, he fell about 3 inches, 7.6 centimeters, to a scaffold that had been there in the darkness all the time. Isn't that like a lot of Christians? Thinking their salvation depends on their endurance, and conscious of their weakness, they're fearful, anxious, unhappy most of the time. And yet underneath, all the while, are the everlasting arms of a loving, faithful, all-powerful Savior who says to you and I, fear not. Used to sing a little song in church when I was younger. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Maybe you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. I don't know how you found this recording online today. Maybe you just happened upon it. Maybe somebody gave you some direction to it. I'm just glad that you found it. I don't know what the fears are in your life. I don't know what the areas of concern are, the things that weigh on your heart and your mind. But I do know that there is a faithful, loving, all-powerful Savior who would carry you in his arms. He'd be your support and your strength. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. That's the message of the church. That's the good news, that he died to pay the price of our sins, a price that we could never have paid. Jesus did that. Saved us from what was our future. And it was not a future with God. Today, you could enter into that relationship with God through his son, Jesus. It's simply being intentional. It's simply being sincere. And praying the words, "Dear Jesus, I believe you are God's son, and that you died for my sins on the cross. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." Now you might tell me, "Pastor Steve, I've already made that commitment. I've made that prayer. I've asked Jesus into my life. I'm living the best to my that I know as a Christian person. But I've got areas of fear in my life. Things that keep me up at night. Things that weigh upon my conscience." Scripture says you can cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. You know, beneath you are his everlasting arms also. And he's willing to carry you. Maybe you need to whisper a prayer today. Say, "Dear Jesus, help me with my issue of fear. Help me not to believe the lies around me. Help me to find time where I read the Word of God and make it a part of my life, my spiritual being. And help me to live a life triumphant over fear through your power. I ask in your precious name. Amen." I'm glad you joined with us today. I trust that you found it beneficial. If you've got thoughts or comments, if you prayed either of those prayers, drop me a line. Two or three have done it in recent days. Send me a note. It's pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. That's my email. And you could let me know We could begin a conversation if that's what you'd wish. But for now, I am glad that you joined in with us today. I'm praying that you have a phenomenal week, that you see the hand of God at work in your life, and that you find the peace, the joy, the love, and the contentment that only comes to us in its truest form when we walk as children of God. God bless you today.